Every day we are faced with hundreds, maybe even thousands of decisions. Is it time for me to get up now? What am I going to wear today? The kids drank all the milk. What am I going to have for breakfast? Should I go into work early, or do I really have time to read the paper? I didn't make a lunch today. I wonder where I should go. And on and on and on it goes. Hundreds of little choices, thousands maybe decisions that we make each and every day. Some of them are made consciously, while others are made unconsciously. Some of them are major life-changing decisions, while others are rather inconsequential, rather mundane. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get pretty tired of making decisions. Sometimes we're faced with so many choices, like, do I choose door number one, or door number two, or door number three, or... And then other times, the decision, there really doesn't seem to be much of a decision. It's rather a no-brainer. I'm driving down the road. The road turns to the left. Do I go to the left, or do I go to the left? You know, like, those decisions are made for us. Sometimes, too, there are so many really, really good choices. Which one do I choose? Which one's going to be the best? So, how do we make a right decision? Do we just kind of go with whichever way the wind blows, or maybe how it feels to us? Or maybe we need to make a list, a pro-con list, and sit down and really study the issue and make a clear and concrete plan. Excuse me a moment. Yeah, Josh?
Your schedule here, uh-huh. Pretty precise, all right? John's supposed to be on here 10:40.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's 10:43.
Oh, okay. Well...
Move it along.
Yeah, okay. Well, you can go ahead then, and I'll just tie this up, and yeah, okay. Dean, did you maybe... Oh, sorry. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah, trying to make a right decision. So, do we just leave it up to chance? Or maybe we do look to God for every decision that we make. Dean, how you doing back there? Okay, then. Well, maybe we need to consult other people and make our decisions through that way. Well, as I mentioned earlier, Pastor John is starting on a series called Choices this fall at Byron Community Church, and he's going to unpack these issues for us and give us some biblical perspective as we look at the whole area of choices. John? John?
Mm-hmm.
I hate to tell you this, but I got a little problem here for you.
Don't worry, Rick. I've got this problem covered. Dean, it is now time for you to leave the platform. Choices, choices, choices. I've spent a lot of time this summer reading about, studying, thinking, and reflecting about choices and decisions. And I decided that for a week, when we headed to Florida at the end of the summer, I needed a break from thinking about and reflecting on choices. So we drove down to Florida. My decision a few weeks early to drive in our little compact car rather than to fly. Along the way, that choice I made was scrutinized and analyzed. In Detroit, in Cincinnati, in Atlanta. In fact, there were members of the family who volunteered to get out and to fly from those points down to Orlando, Florida. I tried to convince them that this was our opportunity for close, intimate family fellowship, but that really didn't go over well. We got to Florida. We had a great time in Florida, and one of the highlights of our trip was going to Universal Studios. And before we had left for Florida, I had had a conversation with Jillian Kernahan, who told me that she and Glenn had gone down, and this was back when Glenn had the, I think it was a broken wrist, Glenn, that you had when you were there in Florida. And Jillian said, but John, you need to know that I went on all the rides. So she raised the bar. I thought to myself, Jillian, being much older than me, by 1 month, right, Jillian? But every day counts at this stage of life. And so I thought, if Jillian Kernahan can do it, so can I. About halfway down one of the rides, twirling and going upside down, and I'm going, boy, what a crazy decision to think that I could go on all the rides. Our last night in Florida, we went to one of my favorite places, not here in Canada, the Golden Corral. Love that place. 120 items on the buffet. And you want to talk about choices and decisions. Actually, that was quite pleasant, trying to determine what to have on the menu. We came back, and as I reflected on the trip to Florida, I realized that you can't escape choices and decisions. If you're going to live, you're going to face choices and decisions all the time. We've come back to some issues with Heather's folks and my folks, and I realize that choices and decisions, they're there all the time and right before us. Some of you heard a speech on Thursday night. President Barack Obama said to the folks, it was his main idea in his speech, that America has a choice to make between two very different approaches. And I started counting, and I ended up losing count of the number of times that he used the word choice. Well over 100 times in his speech the other night. So whether we're talking in the family sphere, or whether we're talking in politics, whether we talk business, choices and decisions are everywhere, and they're all before us. Rick, as he talked to us just a few minutes ago, highlighted the idea of just how many choices all of us make a day. Researchers, the numbers are staggering. We're talking in the thousands of choices that all of us make every day. They may be different, but all of you, even to this point in the day, you have made hundreds of choices that have led you to this point in the day. So I want to give you a little test. I want to make sure that you're engaging in this message even at this point. And we'll make it multiple choice style, just in keeping with our series. The first question I want to ask, and some of this builds on what was presented to us with Rick and the team, who did a superb job for us. The first question I would ask, and I think this is a critical question, how do you make the tough choices in your life? Now I know that there's minor choices, there's the decisions that just seem to be quite routine, but how do you and your wife, how do you and your family, how do you make the tough choices in your life? Some of you say, hey, we made fun of Dean, but that's my style. I pray. Some of you like to phone a friend. Maybe you've got a parent maybe you've got a real close friend, and you go, you know what, if I've got a tough decision to make, that's the person. He or she seems to have a whole lot of wisdom. Some of you, let's be honest now, some of you would say, you know what, John, when it comes to tough choices, I do my best to avoid them. I far prefer somebody else to make the tough choices or decisions in life. Some of you may say, that's why I got married, so that he or she could make the tough choices. I was looking for a decision maker, and that's their area in the relationship. And then some of you, as Rick inferred, for some of you, it's flip a coin. For some of you, it's eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And we come down to some decision making that way. Hey, I've got another question that should be asked right at the start, so that this series is very practical and relevant. So what are some of the choices that you and your family are facing right now? And I have some insight as I look out this morning that there are some of you, this is not a hypothetical message. You right now are on the brink of a very tough decision, a very hard choice. And your expectation level is quite high when it comes to this series. You're looking for some guidance. You're looking for some direction. So what are some of the tough choices? Is it something to do with the financial aspect of your life? Is it something to do with a health issue? Does it have to do with a relationship? What are some of those tough choices that you are dealing with right now? Hey, I'm going to ask another question, and this is one that really turns my crank, because I don't believe that a lot of work has been done on this, and I hope that we're going to kind of set the pace a little bit during this series. And the question is this: why do you make the decisions that you often make? The why question, the whole question of motivation, the whole question of what triggers some of our choices is very, very important. I just read the other day about Cinnabon. Do you know the Cinnabon company? I think it's very appropriately worded, because I think it is quite sinful to eat one of those buns that are just loaded with sugar frosting. Did you know that Cinnabon, I'm thinking of the one, I think there's one at White Oaks Mall, right? It's where you'll find Mike most of the week. Did you know, Mike, that Cinnabon very intentionally do not place their little stores in the food courts? They are very intentional to put their store in kind of a random hallway where the smells just can kind of linger down that hallway. And they know through research, and most of us, if all of us, do not need a Cinnabon. But many times we'll find ourselves, right, Mike? We'll find ourselves sitting there going, as we're halfway through this gooey bun, why am I here? What made me think that I needed a Cinnabon? And that question, why do we make some of the choices, why do we make some of the decisions we make, is a profoundly important question. Here's another question that I really think is worth our attention. Is the way a Christian makes a decision, should it be different than a way someone who's not a Christian makes a decision? Now, some of you would say, well, John, of course. I'm a Christian, so I make a decision. Should I volunteer for this ministry or that ministry in the church? Should I attend this service? Should I attend that Bible study? And my neighbor doesn't work through some of those decisions. And there's some truth to that, but I want to go deeper than that. We make some decisions as Christians that our neighbors who are not believers make. So when it comes to buying a car, when it comes to deciding where you're going to live, when it comes to many of the day-to-day choices in life, what does it mean to make spiritual decisions, even in areas that we might not label as spiritual? I think that's a very fundamental and a very important question. So again, we want to think through, and I want you to work through some of these questions with me, especially as we move through the series. I want to do a little bit of a series overview, and this is intended this morning to be an introductory message. So this morning, we kind of lay a foundation. Next Sunday, I'm really geared up because we're going to be looking at the matter of black and white choices in an increasingly gray world. Are there such a thing as moral absolutes? And unless you've been living in a pumpkin patch and under it, you'll know that these matters are incredibly significant in the world we're living in. And furthermore, what do you do when some of the right choices and some of the best choices are in fact the tougher choices, the harder choices? Because we live in a world which increasingly teaches or promotes the idea, go for what's easy. So what do you do when the right choice, the moral choice, the best choice is the tougher choice? In 2 weeks' time, we're going to go where most of you hope we're going to go. And we're going to be wrestling with the question of, what do you do when you're presented with a number of good options? It's not choosing between good and bad. It is a choice between what's good and what might be better. And we are going to wrestle with the question, does God have a detailed, specific plan for you and your family, or is it something different? So you need to choose to be here in 2 weeks' time for that sermon. The only people we'll give a little bit of an out to would be Sean and Corey, but the message will be podcast, Sean, so don't worry, we'll deal with that. The final Sunday in September, we're going to look at a few choices that can change your life. Now, that's really raising the bar. But we're going to look at an interesting place in Scripture where we're going to see some choices that if you make them, I'm going to promise they're going to change your life. That's quite a claim, quite a promise. The Sunday that is Thanksgiving, we're going to be looking at the topic, choosing to be thankful. I think that's going to be a very appropriate and timely message for that Sunday. And then the final message in this installment is going to be titled, How to Make Choices That You Will Regret. Kind of almost the Rona style. Have you seen those commercials? Like how not to do home renovation? Well, this will be how not to make choices, and I think you will find that there will be a real message in it. The missions conference has been pushed up this year. And wow, is the itinerary ever exciting. My guess is, even though this will be a bit of a break from the series, you're going to be going during the two Sundays, wow, does this ever fit in? Because I can't think of a domain where choices and decisions are more significant than in the area of missions. And then for the next Sunday is a youth Sunday, and they'll be at some element looking at choices. And then for the remainder of November, we're going to be looking at a case study in Scripture that will give us the idea of choice, and we're going to be looking at David. And David is a fellow who made some wonderful choices, and he's a fellow who made some awful choices. So we're going to be doing a little bit of a case study on David. And then, believe it or not, in December, we're going to be looking at the Christmas story. We all love messages and Sundays that are Christmas-oriented. We're going to be looking at the Christmas story from the perspective of choices and decisions. We'll likely have to put some Christmas wreaths on the doors just to make it seem appropriate and seasonal. But can you tell where we're going? Over the next 4 months. By the end of the 4 months, you're going to be likely tired of the word choices. You're going to be ready for a different word, a different series, but we're going to focus intentionally and deliberately over the next few months on choices. Now, let me just a couple disclaimers. Philosophers love to deal with this topic area. And I've read some of the philosophers. You can get really deep, and you can get very, very heady about it. We're going to be careful. We'll make some reference. The people who study behavior, people who study how we tick as human beings, love to explore this topic. Psychologists and others, and again, we may touch on that, but we'll be careful how deep we go. Theologians have wrestled with some of the nuances of this topic, and if I wanted to, and if you were in agreement, we could spend all our time trying to figure out topics like how does the sovereignty of God and free will work together. We could go in places that would just baffle all of us at the same time. My choice in this series is to be very biblical, but to be very practical and very relevant. I really hope and pray that at the end of the series, as we're going along, you're going to have some tools and some resources that will help you with the very practical and relevant decisions you're dealing with. That this series will challenge you in terms of some of the choices, that you may end up going, you know what, that's a choice that I see as important, but maybe God doesn't regard it as important. Or the reverse. Hey, God regards this kind of decision or this kind of choice way more important than I am currently regarding it. So again, those disclaimers are there as we move along in this series. Well, what I want to do this morning is to lay a foundation, and I'm going to identify five what I'm calling choice factors, and we'll make reference to these five factors over the next 4 months. So I want to put these factors out on the table. And the first factor I've entitled Decision-Making and the Will of God. And yes, I know that years and years ago, Gary Friesen wrote a classic book with the title Decision-Making and the Will of God. But we need to deal with this matter of the will of God. And I was saying to someone just yesterday, I use that phrase, the will of God, almost assuming that everybody understands what's meant by the will of God. When we talk about the will of God, we're talking about God's purposes, God's intentions, God's plans. And simply put, I think it's good for us to categorize the will of God. There's God's sovereign will. And we're going to be spending a little more time on this morning at the end of the message. When I talk about God's sovereign will is God's determined plan, God's determined purpose, and catch this, that impacts every area, every aspect of your life and my life. God is sovereign. He is in control. There's never a time where God goes, oops, I didn't see that happening, regardless of it being a circumstance or a situation, even a choice or a decision that you're making. Now, here's where it gets a bit tricky. I have a very high regard for the sovereignty of God, but somehow, some way, God's sovereignty never compromises the fact that he's not the author of sin. I believe that very strongly. That we do have free will. We have an ability to choose. And this is really important. Because the problem sometimes when you promote the sovereignty of God, it can lead to almost a Christian fatalism. We're like puppets. We're like robots. So my point would be there is a reality when it comes to our choices and our decisions. Very important. So this isn't some kind of charade. This isn't like we're puppets. God's the grand cosmic puppet master. But our choices and our decisions are very, very real. Now, at the end of the day, you ask me to explain that, exactly how that works out. Very humbling for me to tell you, I can't do that. If I could do that, I would be God. And you know I'm not God. So there's a bit of humility that comes with laying out this thought about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, by the way, as well, is often hidden and secret. So when it comes to his plans and his purposes, well, we have some clues, but often God's sovereign plan that's working out in human history is hidden or secret from us. So be suspicious when somebody says to you, I know exactly when Jesus is returning. No, they don't. And they are wrong if they think they do. So there are things that God has planned, God has determined, that are secret, that are not revealed to us. Now next week, when we look at this topic, black and white choices in a gray world, we're going to be talking about God's moral will that is revealed to us, his principles, his guidelines for everyday living that are there in Scripture. And we're going to see that God's moral will is very, very important. The third aspect, and this is where there's usually some controversy, the first two, God's sovereign will, God's moral will, most evangelical Christians would be in agreement that these are two aspects to God's will. The third one is more controversial, and that's often labeled God's individual will. Does God have a detailed, specific plan for you and me? In other words, does God go, this is the person you're going to marry in life, and by golly, you better discover it? Or is it more an idea of God guides us and directs us according to his moral will, and that we have a number of options under that kind of umbrella? So my point is, some would argue, yes, God does have a very specific, detailed, individual will for you and me. Others would argue, no, it's not quite that way, and we're going to wrestle with that in 2 weeks' time. So God's sovereign, God's individual will. And I just want to show you a couple of verses that would look at this. Daniel 4, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? A very strong statement from Daniel looking at the sovereign will of God. And then one of the classic statements about God's sovereign will is found in Ephesians 1 and 11. In him we were also chosen. And by the way, make sure you stay on me on this one. When it comes to the idea of choice in Scripture, there's way more passages of Scripture that talk about God choosing us than you or me choosing God. And that's really an important issue. So if we go on with the verse, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Key statement when it comes to God's sovereign will and plan. The Romans 12 passage, to me, is a great example of God's moral will. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the categories sometimes overlap. I do think there is a sense here of referencing to God's sovereign will, but this passage in Romans 12 has as much to do with the guidelines and principles that God reveals to us in Scripture that we can discover when our minds are transformed and we're open to it on that level. So that's the first brick in our foundation, decision-making and the will of God. And you're going to hear over the next weeks a lot more about the will of God. The second principle, the second factor I want to introduce this morning is what I'm calling heart first. So when I ask the question, what are the most important decisions in your life? In surveys and research, most people say the choice of career is way up there. And a lot of us would agree that choosing a life partner is way up there. A lot of people would say, boy, you better get that decision right. You better have that one figured out. But I'm going to suggest to you from Scripture, and we'll definitely unpack this in weeks to come. But when it comes to the most important choice of all, and Rick mentioned this morning, it's the inner choice of the heart. It is a choice for God. It is a choice for God that is reflected in the person and the purpose and work of Jesus Christ. Choose God. Heart first. And I want to just give you a couple of passages. This is a great passage when it comes to our topic and our series. Proverbs 4:23. I hope if there's a verse that you will memorize over the next few weeks during this series, I hope this is it. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Isn't that a tremendous truth? So what Solomon is saying in Proverbs, inspired by the Spirit, is get the heart right. Be right with God. Be a man or a woman of inner fortitude and integrity. And that becomes the framework. That becomes the catalyst for every other choice, every other decision. Why don't you say this with me? It's one of those statements that you need to say out loud and then maybe over the next few days work to memorize it. It's not too difficult. Say it with me. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. A great statement from Proverbs. And then just again with this idea of the inner person or the heart. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? What's it all about? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then adds, with all your soul and with all your mind, this is the first and greatest commandment. Well, I know he goes on and links to it the idea of loving others. And we'll see when we talk about God's moral will that this idea flows right into it. And then I think I have another scripture. Yes, this is the classic when it comes to this notion of the greatest choice of all. I love this statement from Joshua 24, where Joshua says to the people of Israel, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. One of the problems today, just a little aside, is a lot of people think there are three choices, three doors when it comes to God. You can choose God, you cannot choose God, or you can be somewhere in the middle. And I'm discovering that a lot of people in our society today think that you can choose to be in the middle. I'm not for God, but I'm not against Him either. And Scripture is very clear. It's not three options. A choice to be on the fence is a choice to reject God. A choice against Christ, a choice on the fence for Christ, is a choice against Him. There's only two choices. Are you going to serve some other kind of God? And by the way, another kind of God can be you. Or are you going to choose God, and in particular, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's keep moving on. I want to look at the third idea here. I'm not going to say a whole lot more about this notion that we are free to choose. It's one of the great gifts that's given to us. Some would even say that some philosophers have said, in fact, I think it was Sartre who said, we are condemned to freedom. He took a very negative, pessimistic, like, yeah, we have to choose. We don't have any choice. But we would regard, I hope we would regard, this as a great gift. We are free to choose. The creation story makes that very, very clear. Adam and Eve had a choice, and it was a free choice. In Corinthians, we'll look at this in a couple of weeks' time, we see a whole domain of freedom. And people who had been used to having less freedom could not believe they could choose what to eat or drink. They had the freedom to choose how much to tithe. They had all kinds of other freedom. They had the freedom to choose who to marry. So this is a great gift And we need to see that as something that we will develop over the next few weeks. We are free to choose. I'll talk a whole lot more about this next week, the power of habit. And for our purposes today, I want to talk about how the mind matters. Yes, I'm aware that a bestseller in North America, particularly in the business community, is a book entitled The Power of Habit. It's a good read. If you're in business, if you're in education, wherever you might be, I would strongly recommend the book The Power of Habit. In fact, the author, New York Times author, makes a number of references to people like Rick Warren, Tony Dungy, the wonderful Christian coach, now a commentator, used to be the coach of Tampa Bay Buccaneers, Sean, as you know. It's a great book. But one of the things he points to, and some of us have known this, is the latest research by Duke University that says that about 40% of our choices and decisions are really not choices and decisions, they are habits. Okay? So choices and decisions, particularly over and over, soon become habits. They've studied the brain, and they've come to the conclusion that you then start to do some things, you behave in some ways that you're not even conscious of. And I find that quite enlightening for us to realize that. There are good habits, and there are bad habits. But we need to have that appreciation. And interesting, the song we sang this morning, Rick, about hungering after Christ. We know from the study of habits that cravings often drive habits. And in some of the counseling I've dealt with people who are wrestling with addictions. They are wrestling with some really bad habits. And it's fascinating to look at this whole matter of cravings. And my suggestion to give some of you a lot of hope and optimism is that I do believe that habits can change. I do believe that we can adjust our cravings. Good cravings can lead to good things. It's the bad cravings that lead to these kind of addictive behaviors. So the power of habit. Mind matters. And I just want to give you a couple of examples of this in Scripture. We already referred to Romans 12. Did you notice in verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." And I'm one of those guys who believes how one thinks. Scripture teaches this. Behavioral scientists think they're onto something brand new, but Scripture has taught for centuries that how one thinks, this willingness to have our mind transformed and renewed by Christ, gives us the potential to make the right kind of choices and the right kind of decisions. I won't spend as long just looking at this final factor here, but I want to think for a few moments about the role of the Spirit. And we can be very pragmatic, and we can talk about the way of wisdom and how God gives wisdom, but I want to be very intentional in this series to recognize the role of the Spirit. And we're going to ask over and over again, how does Christ, who indwells us by the Spirit, how does this truth impact our decision-making and our choices? And I believe for some of us, this may be quite revolutionary, the role of the Spirit. I love these words in Romans 8. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Deuteronomy 30, choose life, don't choose death. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And this is a very important question. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to lead you in the choices and decisions that you are making? I'd even ask that of this church. Are we surrendering and submitting to the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to have that kind of impact in our decision-making? Just simply Galatians 5:25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I said something. No one seemed to take offense to it, but it is actually quite provocative. Call me narrow-minded, but I believe all choices and all decisions by a believer in Christ should be spiritual decisions. That sets me apart from a whole lot of people. But by saying that, what I mean is, in all of life, every area and aspect of life, you and I need to be led by the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, in practical terms, we want to deal with that over the next few weeks in our series. But for today, in the last few minutes, as I promised earlier, I just want to, as we set the pace for the next couple of weeks, talk about choice and God's sovereign will. This is my last slide, but it's a scripture passage that's very important. A lot of people look at this passage and go, what in the world does it have to do with the flow of the argument in James? James is a book about wisdom. In James 4, he's already talked about arrogance and pride. An arrogance and pride that leads to worldliness. James has just talked about an arrogance and pride that leads us to be judging one another. Pride and arrogance is where we exalt self at the exclusion of God and others. Let's read this passage in James 4, 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. James says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. And then this last verse we'll cover quite a bit next week. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Can you imagine the scene? It's in a boardroom. Boardroom at a business place. Might be a hospital. It might be a manufacturing site. And you've got some of the best decision makers sitting around that big oak table. And these guys make things happen. They're making choices. They're making decisions. They make a decision in terms of when. It's going to be either today or tomorrow that we're going to go. They have a choice they've made about duration. We're going to spend a year there. They have a purpose. We're going to carry on an enterprise, a form of business. And they have a goal. Now, who can be critical of this goal? We're going to make money. So here these businessmen are. They're sitting around this table, these men and women, as they're making these kinds of decisions. They seem to have covered all the bases. They've got the charts. They've got all their calculations. They've got everything in place, but it becomes very obvious there's something missing. Or rather, there's someone missing. Where's God in the equation? Where does God fit? What's God's role? And James, as he looks at this kind of pride and arrogance, raises the matter of, hey, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. This is very staggering. And James says, what's your life? It's just like a mist. From God's perspective, from the one who is sovereign, from the one who is in control, God looks and, hey, Psalm chapter 2 says, if there's anything that gives God a chuckle, it's when men and women ignore God. I'm delighted. I hate ever being political. Please, this is not meant as a political statement. I was delighted that the Democratic Party in the United States, who had, for whatever reason, failed to acknowledge the person of God in their official platform, made a decision to include God again. Hey, guess what? I'm not into is there a magic number of references to God that count, that actually might end up being quite counterproductive. But when it comes to the political world, how dare we ignore God? Before we start pointing fingers at the United States, give the U.S. credit that I can't give to my country. It's a tragedy how in the political sphere, God is excluded. God is ignored. When it comes to business, as some of you are going, John, it's really tough where I work to include God, but some of you can be in position. You've got more influence, more impact than you think. But guess what? Here are some spheres that we do have influence. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if James was to burst through the doors of Byron Community Church and go, you guys have got some great plans, great decisions, great things, but where is God in all this? Where's that sense of submitting to the sovereign God who reigns? And I'm going to get very personal now. God's looking at that decision you've been working through, wrestling through, and God's going, why have you ignored me? It is an important decision. It's an important decision for your son. It's an important decision for your daughter. It's an important decision for you. Young person, this applies to you more than anyone as you look at your life, what's ahead. Make sure God has his proper place. If needs to always be the word in all our plans, in all our choices, in all our decisions. If it is the Lord's will. Jesus himself demonstrates to us surrender and submission to the will of the Father. Yet not my will, but thine will be done. We wouldn't be sitting here as believers in God's redemption and God's purposes in Christ if Jesus had not been able to say that. This is not a magic formula. I'm not suggesting that we have to put the term DV or we have to, which is a Latin expression, which means if the Lord wills. But I am suggesting that it's a matter of attitude. If the Lord wills. We need to, as a church, you need as a family, you need as an individual to have a great respect for an acknowledgement of the will of God. And here is the neat thing. Oh, I know that God's sovereign will at times can seem confusing. But as I've studied through Scripture, when it comes to the will of God, when it comes to God's sovereignty, even when it comes to God predetermining and destining what will happen, it's always presented as a comfort to those of us who are believers in Christ. I cannot, nor will I try, to explain to you all the nuances of the sovereignty of God. I've had people come to me and say, hey, John, I've got this decision I need to make. Should I do this or that? And as I've grown a bit older, in my wisdom and hopefully in my Christian maturity, I've had to say to many people, I really don't know what the best choice or my best decision might be here. But what I do know, and especially based on a passage like James 4, is this passage pushes us to depend on the Lord. You know what I've discovered in some of the toughest decisions in life? When it's so tough, you're going, I can't rely on a method or a formula here. It's just not going to work. It forces us to our knees. And James has just said before this passage, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. He will exalt you. And here's a danger in this series. If you're going, oh, I'm hoping John's going to give us the perfect method, the perfect formula for decision making, you're going to end up profoundly disappointed. When it comes to every method, when it comes to any approach to choices and decisions, it needs to be bathed in the attitude of humility. And God's sovereignty, remember, in Scripture is always presented as positive. In Romans 8, God purposes to bring everything to completion for your good and for my good. When God's will prevails, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ win. It's always a positive thing. So a few weeks ago, Mark is laying out face first on the football turf at Western University. There's a 30-minute delay in the game. They've asked for Heather and me to come out to the field. There's coaches and there's paramedics. There's a lot of stuff. I could have thought of a lot better way to make my television debut than to be in that instance. But there was one coach, a young guy, and I was actually talking to him yesterday up at Western. He's assisting with the Western Mustang team, Luke. Some of you know Luke. Luke was a star high school football player here in London, starred at Laurier, where he was one of their captains, and he was assisting with the junior Mustangs this summer. But what you need to know most about Luke is he's a new believer in Christ. I know where he attends church here in London. It's a good church. He's got a good pastor. And I know the pastor, in fact, this spring was preaching on the sovereignty of God. So here we are on the football field, this kind of real sense of what's going on and a sense even of alarm. And Luke comes over, this young guy in his 20s. He just looked at me and says, John, remember, God is sovereign. Wow. You ever been that way? You're an older person, a younger person just kind of knocks you off. And you know what? It wasn't me going, okay, thank you. That really is confusing. Can we talk about all the nuances of the sovereignty of God? No, those were the words I needed to hear at that time. Because the sovereign God will always work out things for his good. And here's the neat thing. This is liberating. Some people have said to me, well, doesn't the sovereignty of God stifle us? Not for a second. Because every decision, every choice, and here's what's neat, even the poorest choice, God can redeem because he is a sovereign God. Isn't that exciting? Like, that's liberating. We go, you know what? God is sovereign. He's in control. And every decision, although it's real and we're responsible, but God is ultimately in control. He is sovereign. And during this series, remind me to keep coming back to this truth. Because this will liberate your ability to make good moral choices. It's going to help you when it comes to what seems to be too many options. Always remember, he's in control. He is sovereign. The worship team has selected a new song. I'm new to it this weekend like you. I looked at the lyrics and I went, wow, what a great choice, Rick and Sarah and others, for a theme song during this series. Rick, will you come back up? We're going to sing the song and then I've got a final benediction. And may this song permeate your being. May you say, Lord, I want to gear up. I want to have a soft heart that will help me over these next few weeks to receive the teaching that we will have from the Spirit on this topic of choices and decisions. So stand with us, please, as we sing this song. Some of you are dealing with gut-wrenching choices and decisions. Some of you have some very hard and difficult circumstances in your life. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, he's in control. Nothing happens outside of his sovereignty and control. And God loves you. God is merciful. God is always good. There's a chance after I pray, if you need some prayer. This series, I hope you'll really avail yourself to it. If you need some prayer, if you say, you know what, I'm facing one of those decisions, I'd love to talk to someone. Gail and her team are going to be available after the service. They really delight in this ministry, and please join with one of them. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the start to this series. Father, I pray that you will be in charge of this series. Father, I pray that you'll help me in my preparation. Give me holy discernment. And really, Father, this is such a bold request, but speak through me. I want people to hear your voice. Father, help us as we face decisions today and this week to be mindful even of some of the truths that have been presented this morning. Father, help us to make the best choices, the power of the Spirit, and to the pleasure of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I know the time is up, but if there's someone here this morning who's never made the greatest choice of all to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, may this be their day. This is where it all starts. We ask this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.